went. And Jesus arose from there and comes to the borders of Judea by the farther side of the river Jordan. And the people again came to him, and as he always did, he taught them again. So there was Jesus always wanting to have a bit of private time with the disciples, always wanting to have time to be on his own with God, but the people kept on coming and he never turned them away. And it's the same Jesus, as Paul says, yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus, who never turned anybody away, even when he was exhausted, was the same Jesus who died on the cross and is the same Jesus today and will be the Jesus we meet at the Day of Judgment. And he wants to accept us. He wants to have people with him. Then the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce or put away his wife, testing him? So this was a big question with them, because if a man and woman are married, it's God's intention that they should be together all their lives. But, of course, because human nature is as it is, people want to leave their husband or wife and go off with somebody else. And so they came to test Jesus on this question. And Jesus said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed us to write a writing of divorce and to divorce her. Jesus replied, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this to you, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. So the Pharisees, the Jews, were only worried about what Moses said, and Jesus is saying, yeah, but actually God makes concessions to human weakness, and he understands human weakness, and he shows that in how he allowed Moses to write laws. But let's go back before the time of Moses, right back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden. So he says, God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, get glued to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. So then they're no more two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, man should not break apart. So then that's how the intention was. God didn't make five women and one Adam. He made one man and one woman, and his intention quite clearly was that they should marry and have children. That is quite clearly his ideal for marriage. Now, that is not to say that God doesn't accept human weakness, and as Moses said, the hardness of your hearts. But God therefore will join together the man and woman. And that's a process that doesn't just happen on your wedding day, it goes on all through your life together. And if you pull apart from each other, then you're pulling apart what God is trying to join together. So you are, as it were, working against God. There's a clever answer, because the Pharisees are all saying, oh yeah, but it's written like this in this verse in the Law of Moses, and how do you interpret it? And Jesus goes right back to those basic truths right at the beginning. And in the house, his disciples ask Jesus again about this. And he said to them, whoever will divorce his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was really displeased. He said to them, allow the little children to come to me. Don't stop them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, all the time you see this, the disciples thought, no, no, it's only us. They didn't want the little children to come. They didn't want that Syrophoenician woman to get a healing done, a miracle done for her daughter. They told her to go away. And when the other people who were doing miracles in the name of Jesus, it seems they were the followers of John the Baptist, met them, they basically told Jesus that these people are bad, these people don't follow with us, and we rebuked them. And Jesus again says, don't rebuke them. So unfortunately, it's part of our human nature to want to exclude other people. And true Christianity means going against the grain of what we naturally want to do on many things like that. So Jesus is saying, be inclusive and not exclusive. Be open and not closed. And when people try to stop the little children coming to him, Jesus is very, very angry, much displeased, it says. Jesus goes on, truly I tell you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he will not enter into it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So I think you can also work out from that that children can also believe, and Jesus wants them to. And he's actually against those who say that children can't believe. When Jesus had gone out of there, there came one running and kneeling to him, asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So that, I think, is a pretty strong reason why we don't believe Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. You know the commandments, Jesus said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't defraud, that is, tell lies to get money or things out of people, honour your father and mother. He replied and said, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Well, if I was Jesus, I'd have looked at this young man and thought, you don't really know what you're talking about. You say that you're so perfectly obedient. I bet you're not. I bet you're a hypocrite. But Jesus is more positive. He says, well, it says that he looked upon the young man and loved him. He looked at the positive, that yes, this young man wants to serve God and wants to love God, wants to do the right thing, and he loves that in the man. But he said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell whatever you've got and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away sad because he had great wealth. So if you sell what you've got, say you sell a bicycle, or you sell a car, or you sell your favourite toy, or whatever it is, and give that money to others, it's as if you're putting that money, or that wealth, or that bicycle, or that favourite thing you had, onto your account up in heaven. Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And if you wonder why most Christians are not wealthy, well, that's the answer. Because God wants us in his kingdom. And it is difficult for those who have wealth to get into the kingdom of God. And that's why a Christian should not seek to be wealthy. All this talk about, oh yes, you can get blessing, you can get great wealth if you're a Christian. No, we're told quite clearly here, if words mean anything, that it's difficult for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. So if you want to be wealthy, you don't want to get into the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, just as a lot of people are pretty amazed at this today. But Jesus replied, children, how difficult it is for those who trust in wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the trouble. If you've got wealth, you're likely to trust in it. And money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy a place in God's kingdom. That's one thing that I've learned, that money doesn't buy happiness. And you don't need money to be truly happy. And money is neither here nor there in getting into God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in those days, they lived in cities that had walls all round them, and there were big gates in the city wall. And for a camel loaded up with all its goods to get into the city, it had to go through the big gate. But there was a little gate called the needle gate, where just people could walk through. For a camel to get through the needle gate, he had to humble himself to get down on his knees and have all his expensive goods taken off him. And even then, he could only just squeeze his way through. And Jesus is saying that's how it is for the wealthy. They've got to humble themselves, get on their knees, have all their wealth taken off them, and even then it's hard for them to get in. And the disciples were amazed and astonished, and they said, who then can be saved? So they were so not developed in their thinking that they thought that if you had money, well, yeah, sure, you can get into God's kingdom. And it's just so not like that. Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men this is not possible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, look, we've left everything and have followed you. Remember, they left their fishing boats and their business and their nets. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, there is no man who has left house or brothers or sisters, father or mother, wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now at this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last will be first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went in front of them, and they were amazed, and as they kept on following him, they were scared. And he again took the 12 and began to tell them what was going to happen. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles. That was to the Romans, because it was only the Romans who had the power to legally kill people. And they shall mock him, and shall whip him, and spit on him, and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. That's one of the clearest of Jesus' predictions, his prophecies of his sufferings and death and resurrection before it happened. He knew in great detail what was going to happen. And when it happened, the disciples didn't get it. They were all switched off to these clear words of Jesus. So when we feel that we're so weak, well, actually, the disciples are pretty weak as well. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want that I should do for you? Now, he's just said, I'm going to die on a cross for you. But they didn't appreciate that. They wanted personal blessing. They said to him, please give us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. So they're saying, we want to be the biggest people in your kingdom. He just said, I'm going to die for you. Well, that, if we believe that, should take away all desire for personal greatness. We should be humbled. But they were just switched off to it. And Jesus very gently said to them, you don't know what you're really asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? That's to die on the cross. Remember when he was in Gethsemane, he said, Father, do I have to drink this cup? But not what I want, but what you want. So he said, can you really drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we can. They had no idea what they were saying. Really, they had no idea. And Jesus is so gentle. He said to them, you will indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, you'll be baptized. But to sit on my right and left hand is not for me to give, but it will be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be very angry with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are allowed to rule over the Gentiles are truly lords over the people, and their great ones have power over the people. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever will be the greatest will be servant of all. Now, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus. And he, therefore, was the servant of all in this life. And he says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, that should be our principle, not to be served, not to be waited on hand and foot, not to be served, but to serve. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd of people, blind Bartimaeus sat by the roadside begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. Many people told him to be quiet. But he started shouting even louder, you son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, Get up, be happy, he's calling you. He, throwing away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You know, that's probably all he had to keep him warm at night, to sit on in the daytime. And he threw it away. Because although he hadn't been cured yet, he really believed Jesus could do it. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So that's a bit like when Peter's wife's mother gets cured of her fever, she immediately serves Jesus. And so when we're given these blessings, in this case for this man having his eyes back, you use it with Jesus.